This is really going to date some of us, but do you remember this fella and his TV show? Monty Hall and Let's Make a Deal. I understand that you can still get it in reruns if you know where to look. Interesting show if you were fortunate enough to be picked from the studio audience to participate. You could walk down front and you would be presented with some kind of valuable merchandise or things, and then you would usually be presented with the opportunity to either keep the neat stuff that you had just won, which was valuable in itself, or you could trade it sight unseen for what was behind door number one, door number two, or door number three. I want to borrow that concept for the purpose of illustration in tonight's sermon and steal the title as well. And I want to propose a deal to you. In order for this to work, you'll need to pretend that I have the ability to offer you something really great. And here it is. I will give each of you tonight, right here on the spot, $100,000 cash money for your automobile. Now, there are probably not very many of us who would turn that down. You may have an old clunker that you're really especially connected with, but I dare say that you'd probably let it go for $100,000. But before you go and spend that money, I've got another deal to offer you. Now, you've got $100,000 and no car. But here's the deal. If you'll go home and keep that $100,000 all week and not spend a penny of it and bring it back to me next Sunday, I'll trade you $1 million for your $100,000. Simple as that. Now, would anybody turn that down? Probably not. If you'd like, now you can keep the $100,000, go spend it right now, forget the million that's coming next week, if that's what you really want to do. But if you're willing to do without an automobile for a week and come back and be here next Sunday night, this same time and same station, no exceptions. Bring me that $100,000 back and I'll give you $1 million for it. You may have to walk home, call a taxi, or call a friend. But if you'll go all week without your car and come back next Sunday, I'd give you $1 million. Now think about that for a minute. That first offer sounded exciting enough, $100,000 for your old car. But even that paled in comparison to the second offer of $1 million, even though there are some conditions attached to the million, and even though you're going to have to wait a little bit to get it, and you're going to have to be inconvenienced in some way for a little while, $1 million in a week, you turn down the offer of immediate gain for the sake of a much larger offer of future gain. you've turned down an offer requiring no effort or sacrifice in order to have something much larger and much better after a short period of time that requires some effort and sacrifice. I'm proud of you for making such a wise decision, for being so wise and seeing that something far greater than the immediate satisfaction is worth waiting for. It's worth some sacrifice. It's worth some inconvenience in order to have what is so great instead of having something that's satisfying right now on the spot. Now, with that illustration in mind, let's make an application that is straight out of real life. Consider the fact that in real life, Satan offers you a deal. He'll give you immediate pleasures and rewards. He offers instant pleasures and prizes in terms of immorality. We call it the lust of the flesh. He offers instant pleasures and prizes in materialism. We call that the lust of the eye. He offers instant pleasures and prizes in self-glorification. The Bible refers to that as the pride of life. Now, Satan makes these offers to you and to me, and in return for those things that he's offering us, he says, you don't have to make any effort. You certainly don't have to have any self-discipline. There'll be no sacrifice involved. If you want it, it's yours. If it feels good, do it. If it looks good, take it. If it sounds good, go for it. That's what Satan's offering. Now, on the other hand, and at the same time, God is also offering a deal. God is offering to give you and me future fulfillment and great rewards. He offers an eternity of bliss that is beyond imagination. Words do not exist to accurately describe the wonders of heaven for all of eternity, a time period that we can't even begin to grasp. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But now, God's offer requires much effort and quite a bit of sacrifice on your part and my part. You see, God openly and unashamedly demands faithfulness in our service to him in order to get that future reward that is so wonderful. He demands that we resist temptation whenever it comes our way. He's promised to help us in that and even to control the amount of temptation or the power of the temptation that comes to us and never let anything approach us that's greater than what we're able to bear with his help. But he's insistent that we must say no. He demands that we may even have to endure persecution. That there very likely will come times in our lives when we will have to sacrifice for his sake. The Apostle Paul identifies all of that in Romans 6, verse 23, when he says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's the deal, the real life deal. In fact, we could probably put that in modern terminology and call this, instead of let's make a deal, we could call it wheeling and dealing with your soul. Now, in view of those two offers that have been made, one from Satan, one from God, I'm here to tell you this evening that the majority are going to respond in a fairly predictable way. Using our little illustration from the very beginning, the 100,000 versus the million, in a spiritual sense, most people today are going to take the 100,000 and run. In fact, God's word verifies that. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, for example, Jesus gives instruction regarding how we are to live and the path that we are to choose as we go through life, because he says there's one way you can go that leads to destruction. There is a different path that you can choose that leads to eternal life. He says, few there will be that will find that one. Many will go in the wide way that leads, the broad way that leads to the wide gate. In Matthew 22, verse 14, Jesus said, for many are called, but few are chosen. In Luke 13, 23 and 24, someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. In 1 Peter 3, verse 20, Peter says, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And in Revelation 3, verse 4, the Lord says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Just a few. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You see, the hard, cold reality is that comparatively few people are going to be saved. Comparatively few people are going to choose the long run. Because the majority of people are going to choose the quick fix, the 100,000, if you please. They're going to choose, what can I have right now that requires no effort and no sacrifice? Why is it that so many people accept Satan's offer over God's offer? Two reasons. Number one, many are unable to distinguish the difference in value between what Satan offers and what God offers. Now, some people fail to distinguish the difference in the value because they've never really been taught proper values. They've never been made aware of how important it is to weigh those two things and to see that one is far more valuable than the other. In fact, there are some folks out there who have no idea that what God is offering is really real. And so they're willing to make do. You know, there have been some situations, in many situations in my life, where I might be doing something, some certain task, and I've made do with something that was far insufficient insofar as a tool was concerned, because I didn't even know that the right tool or the right thing to do this with existed. Later on, I learned, and so the next time I was able to accomplish it in a much better way because I had what I needed. There are a lot of folks out there who've never been taught how to distinguish between what God offers and what Satan offers. They've never been able to see the difference. There are some who fail to distinguish a difference in those two values because they have been misled. They've been told that the long run is not important. Everything that's important is the here and the now. Get it while you can. The quick fix. Live for today. The bad example of some folks will lead many, many, many to be lost. But then there are some that are unable to appreciate the difference between what the value of what God offers and the value of what Satan offers. Because they believe that the here and the now is ultimately worth more than eternity in the future. And so they grab the quick fix and they go for the temporary thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul said, "For bodily exercise is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise of the present life and also for the life to come." In Mark 10, verses 28 to 30, Peter began to say to him, "Lord, behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Let's conclude our thoughts with an old familiar character, Moses. Moses distinguished the difference. Moses appreciated the difference in the value of what God offered versus what the world or Satan offered. And I'll tell you right now, the terms that Moses saw in making his evaluation were far more stark than the ones that we're exposed to today in many ways. I'm referring, of course, to what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." I want you to notice the two choices that Moses had. He had the option, number one, of enduring ill treatment with God's people, or on the other hand, he had the option of enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. Now, in the world's way of thinking, Moses made a pretty dumb choice, because he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than choosing to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why did he choose that way? The answer is in verse 26. He was looking to the reward. Moses could see that the passing pleasures of sin, though offering present fulfillment, couldn't begin to compare with what would be at the end of the road if he were willing to endure the afflictions with God's people in order to get there to the reward. And so, what kind of deal are you making? Are you willing to accept the devil's deal? He offers the path of least resistance, immediate fulfillment, present pleasure and satisfaction, no waiting, no sacrifice. Operators are standing by, as they say. If you're looking no farther ahead than today, if you're in it for the here and the now, He has the deal for you. But if you're convinced that the sacrifice is well worth the effort in order to secure the immeasurable bliss of an eternal reward that God has promised, then He has the deal for you. And so, what'll it be? 100,000 now? Or 1,000,000 later? That's not a hard decision. Not to me, anyway. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.